The womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Again, just like to draw a little bit of attention to this man and what he said. I just saw some other folks from my home church. Thank you for being here. And what this man, Simeon, said. He went into the temple by the Spirit of God. God told him to go in there. He had been told that he was not going to pass from this earth until Messiah comes. And so Simeon comes into the temple, and he picks up this baby. He finds Mary and Joseph. He picks up the baby. And in verse 32, I'd like for you to see what it says. This is what this Jewish man says. He says, "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Last night, if you remember, I was trying to bring out the point that the kingdom of God, even in the Old Testament, I believe was to make God known on the face of the earth. And as I was thinking about that today, this just jumped out at me that Jesus, last night I was talking about the salt and the light and that it's essential. We have the truth and we need to share this light with the world. And here this man comes in here and he says, the first thing he says has to do with the Gentiles. That to me seems phenomenal. Here's this Jewish man who recognizes the Messiah. He doesn't say the Savior of Israel to take over the Romans and to get us back on our feet, but he says, a light to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. So I pondered on that. What is the glory of thy people Israel? I looked up the word glory, and it has to do with the blessing. When I think of glory, we think of something bright and shining. So this is something that complements this people, the people of Israel. Sometimes they probably wondered what their mission was on earth, especially at this time just when Jesus was coming. I'd like to look at something else that he says. He says it's the light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and Mary, and Joseph and his mother marveled at the things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." A sword, first of all, looking at the fall and the rising of many in Israel. Never thought about that too much. But we've been talking about being broken, hardened, and shattered, and being able for a place where God can pick us up. And I looked up this word, and this fall means to literally just fall to the ground and to be destroyed. And then the rising up again. I think it's a picture. I get this from some commentators, and also it makes sense here. It says, "For the fall and the rising of many in Israel, those who will be broken down and who will accept Jesus Christ, and then be resurrected." Paul is a great example of this, that he was broken down. He fell down before God and he said, "Lord, Lord." And then God gave him a direction and he returned and he rose back up again. Also in verse 35 it talks about, "The sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." Many times we think about Mary's life being so privileged to be the mother of Jesus, being part of this kingdom prophecy, this great fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. Have you ever considered that Mary's life was not necessarily easy? I believe that even from the very beginning, as we read in Luke chapter 1 where the angel came to her and told her that, you know, "You're highly favored. You're going to carry the Messiah." And she went to her cousin Elizabeth. And we know the story that she went to Elizabeth and the baby within Elizabeth jumped with recognition of who Jesus was. John lurched in the womb. I know babies move around in the womb, but this was because of the Holy Spirit, recognizing who Jesus was. We see these things going on, and yet I think Mary had lots of questions for Elizabeth. She was looked down upon. We know that people thought that Jesus was born out of fornication. She was ridiculed for that. Yes, I suppose she was highly favored. But to watch her son grow up, and then they had that temple experience when Jesus was in the temple and they left for a couple days and then Jesus wasn't with them and they went back. And it says that they put these things in their hearts and they thought about them. And then as Mary watched her son grow up with her, with his peers, there was something different. We don't have a lot of history in there, but you can know that there was something different. She was longing for him to be that Messiah, to come out and... But as his ministry unfolded, how does it feel to watch your children be ridiculed and made fun of and not believed? Or Mary had a lot of things to accept this. And I guess what I'm bringing out tonight, I trust that I can convey my thought tonight, but being part of the kingdom of God is more than simply believing that Jesus is the Christ. It is obeying. Recently, I was made very aware that the word believe in Scripture is very closely tied to obedience. I think if you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, actually let's go to Hebrews chapter 3 first. Hebrews chapter 3. Here the writer talks to them. He says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of much more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." Here this writer is talking to believers. He says, "Wherefore, holy brethren." So he's talking to people in the church, and he's again talking to them about believing in Christ and walking with Christ. In verse 8 he says, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years." So there was a time when the Israelites, definitely people of God, another place says that they were given for our ensamples that we might know how to follow God. It's in Corinthians. The children of Israel were an example, but as we have been called into this heavenly kingdom, you know, there are times when we face adversity, and that's why I bring out Mary's life. It was not just an easy life. As we get into this kingdom of God, he says, be faithful. Don't harden your hearts. There are lots of things that come to us in life. In another place, it tells us that Jesus... like to compare this to the Luke chapter where Simeon says he is a light to the Gentiles and a Savior for the Jews and the glory of the Jews. So I'd like to go to 1 Peter chapter 2 if you'd want to turn there. So Simeon's prophecy, and we take that and then we look at chapters like 1 Peter chapter 2, where he says, he's talking to Christians again. In verse 3, he says, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, being part of the kingdom." But he says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." The accepting of Jesus to enter into the kingdom of God. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also," it is contained in the Scriptures, This is referring from Isaiah. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, unto which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, as we look over this passage, we see where Jesus is referred to as this chief cornerstone. In verse 6, he says, precious, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. I'd like to just show us a little bit here, this believing and obedience. He says, he is precious to those that believe him. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed. So there's a contrast between those who believe and are obedient to those who are disobedient or do not believe in Jesus Christ. Talks here about Jesus being a cornerstone or a stumbling block. I'd like for us to think about, as I brought out last night, this kingdom had such different parameters, such different principles from what our carnal nature wants. The Jews were looking for an earthly kingdom. They were looking for something that they could physically be a part of. This kingdom was radically different from what they were looking for. This was a stumbling block to those who could not accept. I'd like for us to think, what are the stumbling blocks in our lives that keep us from excelling in the kingdom of God? If we talk about being offended, there's places in Scripture where he talks about preaching the cross, which is offensive. It was offensive to the Jews because Paul was preaching that the gospel of Jesus Christ through salvation, through the cross, was what they needed instead of all these Jewish rituals. And that was in contrast. The Pharisees couldn't take that. We talk about Jesus being a rock of offense. The word offense, when I looked it up, is very, well, my dictionary referred to from offense to stumbling block. So they're very closely related. And as we think about a stumbling block, I saw Elmer come in here, and he could have gone around those, but I saw he went over them. I'm not sure what the purpose was, Elmer. Were you? That's how we do sometimes. There's times we can go around an obstacle, and yet Jesus Christ, I think there's two senses of offense in the kingdom of God. There's almost an offense to get into the kingdom of God where we have to lay down everything. I'd like for us to think about people in Scripture who were offended by Jesus. Jesus spoke truth to them. We talked about truth and light last night. Believing and obedience. If you could throw that first slide up on the PowerPoint. I'm not sure if this clicker is going to work, so I may just have to tell him to advance it. But I'd like to talk about life in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. How do we get into that kingdom? The kingdom, the word kingdom comes from, we know what a king is, it's a ruler. And then the word dom comes from the word dome or a domain. And so this king is part of this kingdom is a realm or a place in which we live. And we talked about how to get into the kingdom, those steps in the beginning, the Beatitudes. Here in Matthew chapter 3, verses 2 to 6, it says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repenting has to do with acknowledging who Jesus is, but then turning away from where we are today. verse 6 there says, they went out from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So when we recognize who Jesus is, I'd like for you also to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. This is a chapter that we often use when we're leading someone, as we call it, into the sinner's prayer. If you could take that to the next slide. This heavenly citizenship, as we call it. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Several years ago, I came to the realization that, you know, so often we talk about the sinner's prayer, bringing people to Jesus Christ. We say all you need to do is believe and you're going to be saved. We pray this prayer. And I believe that has validity. And yet there's more to this if we understand that the word believe and obey are simultaneous or synonymous. Then we will understand that there's more to just acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. We'll see if this works. Hey, it does work. So conversion, turning, this accepting, this repenting. Conversion involves turning away from the evil deeds and false worship and turning toward serving and worshiping the Lord. Conversion marks a person's entrance into a new relationship with God, forgiveness of sins, and his new life as a part of the fellowship with the people of God. And so this is how we get into the kingdom, closely related to conversion, our repentance and faith. Repentance is turning from sin, faith is turning to God. Thus, conversion is more than the exchange of one set of beliefs for another. It is wholehearted turning to God. We think of the people that Jesus talked to about the kingdom. Jesus was a stumbling block in many ways. He laid out the kingdom principles, and yet when he confronted people, we know that he offended the Pharisees. He offended the Pharisees in the fact that they would ask him questions like, so why do your disciples not eat with unwashed hands? Or why do your disciples not fast and fast as John's disciples do? And so they asked these questions. His family was actually had a hard time understanding what Jesus was doing. As Jesus, we know this situation. One time he was in a house, and his family was outside, and they sent a messenger, and they said, Jesus, come out here. We don't talk to you. It almost appears as though they didn't want to be right there with Jesus. They were a bit, they wondered if he knew what he was talking about. They were somewhat offended. What kept the rich young ruler from entering into the kingdom of God? Because Jesus asked him to go and sell all that he had. There was something, there was an offense there. There was a stumbling block. Judas Iscariot traveled with Jesus for 2 or 3 years. Didn't make it into the kingdom because why? We know some of the characteristics of Judas. He was the one with the bag of money. He was the treasurer. And he had some problems. You know, there was a time when someone wasted perfume on Jesus. And he said, well, that could have been sold and given to the poor. He was critical. He had his focus on money. Simon the sorcerer, I mentioned him the other night. He was born again. He was converted. And yet, when he saw the fame of the other apostles, he began to ask, well, how can I get this? How much money can I pay you for this? He was not willing to step into the kingdom as they were asking him. I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 7. Get your Bibles there in Luke chapter 7. We're going to go to verse 18. Here's a man who got discouraged, and we'll talk about that a little later. But if you look up on the slide, I like to preach this message. It's about the life in the kingdom of God. You know, this is not just some spiritual imagination that we have, that we're living by. You know, a lot of people in this world like to say that this kingdom of God thing or Christianity is just a crutch. But as we look at it, 2 Corinthians 10 through 13 would teach us that it is more than that. It is a real reality. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. So we walk in the flesh, but we do not war in the flesh. And yet I think as we enter into this kingdom, we see that the disciples faced very real personal opposition. They were walking in the flesh on this earth. This is a kingdom that's set up in this earth. You know, as I've been talking about the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we don't see a lot about the church, but as we go over into the book of Acts, we see this kingdom shifting and being fleshed out into the disciples and how life really took place. So that's kind of why I've entitled this The Life in the Kingdom of God, kind of a spin-off of when I was a boy, I liked to read Life in These United States in the Reader's Digest. I don't know if they still have that or not. But there were real instances of what happened to people. And I think life in the kingdom of God is a reality. We as church leaders and elders sometimes sit around and we talk about the different situations that come up from time to time. And some are very trying and some are very fulfilling. Some are amusing. And anytime we deal in any corporation or area, it's where we deal with life. We deal with people. And I think the kingdom of God is such. How do we actually be a part of this kingdom physically here on earth? Tomorrow night, I think we'll be looking at the armor of God, fighting the good fight. We'll be looking at how Paul put it together in the armor of God. So we'll be looking at that tomorrow night. Tonight I want to give you just a little bit of a practical illustration that to me brings reality to my life and the way it's taken place. I'm a farmer, and life on the farm is pretty easy, right? You don't have, you know, you just plant and harvest and sell your crop. But I like to think about this as part of the kingdom of God. How do we express the kingdom of God as we walk on this planet Earth? This block here represents a field. It represents your life, my life. There are some things that we need to recognize. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 16. This is a place where it says in Psalm 16, 6, it says, "The lines are fallen to me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage." Now, I enjoy farming. And so, as we think about these lines around this field, in the times of Israel, so their inheritances were marked off. And they had parameters where each family would live. And so I think this is what this is saying. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. So this is the expression of a man who is enjoying his lot in life, where God has placed him. I believe getting into the kingdom of God, we need to accept where the Creator has put us. There are a number of things that, if we look here in Psalm 16, like to draw attention to the first couple verses. It says, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust." In order to be a part of God's kingdom, we have to recognize that He is the Creator, He is the ultimate God from beginning to end. When I look at my life, I have to accept that God has given me a place on this planet. I have to accept where I am in this place and what God has in store for me. I don't know how many of you, as you were growing up, you know, from the very first time you can remember thinking about who you were personally. What was your relationship with God? Were you excited about the plot of land God has given you, or the family, the place where God placed you? Are you okay with who God made you to be? As a young man, I did not like who God had created. I could give you some characteristics about me that I couldn't stand. I felt inferior because there were other boys in my school, in my area, who were better looking, better athletes, better academically, and I just didn't measure up. You say, what does that have to do with the kingdom of God? I believe it has a lot to do, because as we begin to understand that God created us and God has put us in a special place in life, we need to understand that we need to trust God. When I say, God, you made a mistake with me, I'm discrediting God. And I believe that's a stumbling block. It was for me for years. You could take it a bit further. I didn't really like the family I was in. I thought there were other families that were better. You could take it a bit further. I didn't like the church I was in. It's too conservative. There was just lots of things I didn't like. And really, there was a rebellion within my heart that, I always say, I went to school. I was a pretty good boy. I accepted Christ early on. I went to school. I got into the wrong crowd, but it didn't take long until I was the wrong crowd. So I'm not saying that I'm not blaming the wrong crowd. But I had to get to a place where I was glad for who God made me. I didn't have trouble believing that there was a God, but I had trouble believing that God really made me with a purpose. I had trouble believing that I could trust God, because I didn't trust God with who He had made. And so, as Jesus presented the kingdom of God in the Sermon on the Mount, you see, people have to not only believe that He is the Son of God, but they have to believe that what He's teaching is truth. And as I grew up, I began to accept. Well, there came a time when there was a conversion in my life. I never, as a young boy, and I doubt if there's many of you in here, there may be a few who doubted that there is a God. But to really give up and to be obedient to God was the struggle. And I ask the question, what is the stumbling block in your life to fully surrendering before God? Are you okay with who God has made you? Are you okay with the parents? And you know, as we go through life, I meet lots of people. Our situations are not ideal. If we go all the way back to the garden, part of the problem there was that Satan wants to come in and discredit God. We think of this thing as God being a stumbling block. Jesus was kind of a stumbling block. But then there's another side where Satan comes in and throws his own stumbling blocks in there. He wants to lure us away. Adam and Eve, you would think they were in the perfect surrounding, right? The Bible tells us that the Garden of Eden was perfect. It was good. And they enjoyed it until Satan came in there and he began to throw in doubt about who God was. Began to put in their minds that maybe God was holding out on them. Maybe God was keeping something good from them. Became a stumbling block in the relationship between them and God. And the same thing is true with me. If I look at the place where God has put me and I'm dissatisfied, well, God, you could have put a pond in my field instead of a creek. Or you could have, there's many different things. You could have, for me it was, you could have given me dark hair instead of blonde hair. Or you could have, yeah, I won't go there. We have to accept who God has made us to be. As I went on through life, I accepted who God was. I learned that God loved me and cared for me. And I began to get excited about working in God's vineyard in the place where God put me.